Am I supposed to give up all my possessions? I said, no, but you're not to allow any of your possessions to own you, to control you. And the possessions that we have are to be surrendered for the work of the kingdom.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, grace and peace to you guys from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, I've been thinking about Pastor Dan all week. How about you guys? Yeah, see that picture up there? That's the Dead Sea. If you look right out from that little peninsula in the middle, there's a dot. Can you see it? Yeah, that's Pastor Dan. He floated out too far, and they're trying to get him back to go on for the rest of the tour. Yeah, somebody said that he took a big gulp of that water. He didn't swallow it, but he wanted to experience it for real, so he just got it into his mouth, and then he spit it out. He said, this is really bad. So he's, you guys are a great group of people to send him over there, except we got to get him back. We got to get him out of the Dead Sea, get him out of there. So I think today, anybody know where he is today? Where is he today? Anybody know? I know he was down hanging out with the Bedouins, riding camels and wandering around the caves and in Gedi. You guys follow him? Anybody know today? Where is he by Bethlehem today? Yeah, is he over there? Hanging on. I think they're shoveling manure. They're doing sheep duty over there. That's a job of a pastor, and I'll leave it at that, all right? Just leave it at that. Well, you guys got your Bibles. I left you last week. You keep praying for Pastor Dan. He's having a blast. So I got your Bibles. I left you in the bowling alley last week. You remember that? If you remember the sermon from last week, left you in a bowling alley with a couple young ladies that said they had professed faith in Christ. They prayed the prayer at least. And I said, this is what God has done for you. Now let's look at Luke 14, see what he wants from us. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And then for those who can stand, not making fun there, but I don't want you to stand and hurt yourself. For those who can stand, open your Bibles there and stand up with me as I read God's Word. Luke 14, 25 through 33. It's a great text. It's a powerful sermon. It's the words of Christ. It is pointed. It is piercing. It is perturbing to those listening. So here we go. Luke 14, 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down, count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation, ask for terms of peace. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, I want you to repeat after me three times. When I say go, go. I'm going to say cannot be my disciple, and then you say it three times. Cannot be my disciple. Say it three times. Go. Cannot be my disciple. Be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Those are powerful words. Have a seat, please. Father, help us to think. Help us to contemplate. Change our lives. Transform our thinking. Move us from religion, if we're there hanging out in religion, to a deeper relationship in with you and walking with you and worshiping you and honoring you throughout every aspect of our lives. Again, thank you for these folks. They are precious. They are yours. I pray that everybody in this room has a relationship with you through repentance and belief in the works of Christ. We pray for Pastor Dan that he's enjoying his time. But God, this morning, right here, right now, open our minds, open our hearts to receive your word. Help us not to think that we understand it all, including myself. Help us to learn, to be transformed, to move into a walking, working, worshiping relationship with you. I ask that, Jesus, for your glory, in your name, amen. So if you remember last week, bowling alley, two girls walked towards me and they said, you know, pray the prayer, ask Jesus into our heart, or at least the one girl did. And so I said, well, let me tell you what God has done for you in this great work of soteriology or salvation. So we talked about love, say love.
Love.
Talked about mercy.
Mercy.
Talked about grace.
Grace.
Three incredible words. Now quote with me John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, his only begotten Son, that believes in him should not perish but have absolutely. Yeah, we worship God for that. Thank him. He sent his Son, the great incarnation. God sent his Son to do, in essence, what Adam failed to do. Adam was supposed to keep the law and raise up a race of human holiness. They failed, Adam and Eve. As a result of that, we all inherited that thing called original sin. Some people don't like that term, but that's what it is. You want to call it the disease? Whatever you want to call it, David says in Psalm 51, in my mother's womb I was conceived in sin. Every child born into the world, in the womb, is conceived in sin. Not through the act of reproduction, but that's just the deal. It's inherited. And something's got to be done. Has to be a remedy. So God sends his Son to take care of what Adam failed to do. Don't you want to thank him right now?
Thank you.
I mean, I'm thankful. So I told these girls that. I wasn't being mean. I worked through it all. This is what God has done. His love, his mercy, his grace. And when Christ saves you, his work is complete in you, and that never changes. There's nothing I can do to remove that from my life. True or false? For those of you who believe in eternal security, you're going, yeah. For those of you who are struggling, you're going, I don't know. But it says, I'm holy, blameless, and pure in Ephesians 1, sealed until the day of redemption. Nothing can change that. Don't you want to thank him for that? So I kind of walked through all of this with these young ladies. And they were really overwhelmed. If you pick up one of the copies of the book, you'll see under there, they looked at me bewildered and dazed. And this is incredible. I wanted them to hear about God and all of his love and work. That it's not us. Regeneration is of him. Redemption is of him. Paul says, oh my goodness, repentance is a gift that's been granted by God. It's all God. Don't you want to thank him?
Thank you.
Yeah, see, that's what makes us worship as believers. We think through incredible theology and doctrine. We look at Christ and we're driven to throw up our hands and just worship him. So I went through with all the girls, you know, those girls, and then they went away over there, and I watched kids in the bowling alley again at the lock-in, and they came back and they had questions. I'm just kind of reviewing right now so we catch up. For those who weren't here, you catch up, and for those who were here, you remember, right? Because it's been a long week, and you've done a whole bunch of things, but there's no snow, and I'm thanking God. How about you? No snow. Yay? That's a big worship. Come on, no snow. You remember this? Huh? Remember this? No, come on. And for those of you who blow, remember that? You're still shaking, right? So we're just thanking God. So I told the girls, you know, they came back and they said, well, we prayed a prayer to go to heaven. That's a problem in the church today. People are manipulated. Say these words, click your heels three times, go over the rainbow and go back home to Kansas. Go home. We got a problem. The gospel's been, John MacArthur says, John Piper says, Tim Keller says, Chuck Swindoll would say, they would all say, the gospel's been watered down, distorted, perverted. We've walked away from the gospel, which is, Romans says, the power of God unto salvation. So we need to rethink through. So these girls looked at this text and they said, you know, I'm not sure about this. I prayed a prayer. I wanted to go to heaven, but Jesus wants this. Well, that's true. Those are his words. They're not mine. People get angry about this. They really do. I was reading Linsky again this week, the great commentator, German commentator, and he says, this whole thing of, you know, hating, that word hater in Luke 14, he said, we've messed with that word way too much. We've watered it down to the point where it's lost its meaning. We try to make nice with everybody. Jesus didn't make nice, I'm not sure, with anybody. He was always messing with them. Woe to you, Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones. Peter, back off. You're working for Satan right now. So he turns to the crowd and says, if you really want to follow me, I've got three demands. Number one, no person above me. That's demand number one. Not your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, boyfriend, girlfriend, your boss, nobody. Not even yourself. You deny rights to your own life. I am the person, the Lord of life. You don't make me Lord. I am Lord. I'm Lord. John MacArthur got, I told you last week, he was preaching at Moody Church years ago, and the Christians came out and picketed him. He wrote a book, The Gospel According to Jesus. He said, Jesus is Lord. You surrender to him and live for him. And Christians said, no. You make him Lord. That's a lie. That's not true. He is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And we surrender to the Lord of all. Amen? And we work at that. We're broken people. We need the help of the Spirit, but we work at that. So these girls didn't like that. No. I don't want to deny my rights to myself. I am the person of my life. I'm the Lord of my life. A lot of you wives are going, yeah, my husband feels that way a lot. A lot of you husbands are going, my wife thinks she's the boss. We all love ourselves. We struggle. Come on, you guys, we do. I do, you do, we do. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, 6 months before his death, crucifixion, the passion, he's gathering an army of believers, of warriors. He doesn't want people to just sit in chairs in pews and get information, become theological wizards. He wants those that will go into the world and live it, not just overseas, but in Wonder Lake and McHenry and Crystal Lake, right here, right now. And these girls just didn't like it. No. I am the person of my life. But I want to go to heaven. So I prayed the prayer. That's an oxymoron. I didn't say it. They were morons. I said, that's oxymoronic. That's not right. And then there was number two. It says in the text, take up your cross. A lot of us think, well, I have students say, well, the cross is my homework. That's messed up. The cross, it's my parents. That's messed up too. It's my husband. It's my wife. It's my job. I got sick. I have a cold. That's my cross. I've got bronchitis. That's my cross. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, back 2,000 years ago, what do you think the congregation, the flock, was thinking? They were thinking death. I studied it again this week. I've studied this text hundreds of times, but I said, God, you got to help me. I want to make sure I'm not messing up your word. I ran back through it and read and studied and read and read and read. And it's simply this. When he talked to the thousands of people and kids were in the crowd, he didn't humor them. He wasn't worried about making them laugh or entertain them. He said, you got to take up your cross or you can't call yourself a disciple. You got to be willing to embrace death to self, openly identify with my cause, like that little boy Yusufu last week I told you the story of in Africa, and be willing to die for me. It's happening today in the Middle East. We don't see it in America. I mean, once in a while we take a shot or two because somebody makes fun of us because we go to church or whatever it is. But we're not being beheaded. Arms and hands aren't being cut off. Our eyes are not being plucked out. But he told them, identify with me. I don't want religious people. You've seen that in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you're sick of it. Identify with me with my passion, my kingdom work. Openly identified, even to the point where if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. Be willing to die for me. And all of his boys died except John, martyrs' deaths. He wants that from us. He wants us to love like he loved and work like he worked and die like he died. It's a blood for blood exchange. Here, let me read this to you. I wanted to make sure you get this. I love you guys, and it's a privilege to be here. I don't want you to think I'm rebuking you or preaching down at you. This is for all of us. We need this in America today. The church needs to be shaken. We need revival. We need to move forward. MacArthur says this about this cross issue. No matter how terrible the hardships and tragedies of human living may be for Christians. Listen carefully now. They're not the crosses. It is not the cross which Jesus speaks of in this text. Such things as a cruel spouse, a rebellious child, a debilitating or terminal illness, or the loss of a job or destruction of a house by a tornado or flood may strongly test our faith, believers' faith. But those are not, they are not our crosses. The cross meant clearly physical death, torturous death, horrible death. And so demand number two, these girls looked and they shook their heads and they said, this wasn't in the prayer. We never talked about this. My friend just said, if you say these words, if you pray these words, if you say these words, you go to heaven. What have we done with the gospel? What have we communicated to people? What are we sharing? I'm all about praying. I'm all about repentance and belief. But the gospel, the true gospel, it's one gospel. We can't manipulate. We can't coerce. Let God do His work through the Spirit, through the Word, through the gospel. And He does. And He transforms lives. He did mine. I wanted nothing to do with it, and yet I thought I had it, and then God broke me down, and I fell on my face, and I was overwhelmed by the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Dave Pikel, it is so good to see you, buddy.
Chuck, great to see you as well. God bless you, man.
Oh, buddy.
He was one of my little Awana guys. Hi, all. I'm sorry. I got to take a break here. Astro, good to see you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Oh, yeah. These guys bless my life. Unbelievable. Yeah, man. Love you, buddy. Yeah, he preaches the gospel. Yeah. So you guys get it? I want kids to be saved. You want kids to be saved. But I want the real deal. I think we're in danger of manipulation, coercing. I'm not trying to sell books. And yet I am trying to sell books because I believe in what's written in that book. And I want you to pick it up for $5. Dan's on the board. He's one of our board guys, True Direction Ministries. He has a passion with me. We want to get the message out to families. We want them to think through the gospel. We want that. And these girls were just, they just couldn't get that. They thought they had done the right things. You don't do the right things. And then there's a last demand. If you look down in that text in verse 33, they were still standing there and they said, it says in the very bottom, so therefore anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Number three, demand number three. Demand number one, people, no person above Jesus. Number two, be willing to be persecuted for Jesus. Demand number three, possessions. I want you to say the word possessions.
Possessions.
We love them, don't we? Don't we love them? Come on, let's be honest. We love them. I love them. Part of my possessions are my books. I'm an old dead guy book collector. The Puritans, the Spurgeons, the Moody's, the Jonathan Edwards, you name it, I love them, I've got them. You mess with my books, I'll cut your hands off. Anybody a mechanic, you got your tools. Builders, you got your saws. You got your hammers. I worked selling to builders for years. You don't mess with a builder's tools or a mechanic's tools. Ladies, you got your kitchens. And you got your, we got our stuff. And we love to look at that stuff and polish that stuff and shine that stuff. And we love our stuff. We've got our big TVs, our little TVs. I just talked to a guy. He installs home entertainment things. He said, I just put 15 60-inch TVs in a home.
Whoa.
Now, all of us would say, that's evil. Oh, they're evil. But we've got ours. We've got our little dolls, our little bears, our little pieces of china, our little watches. I got my books. Possessions. Jesus says, possessions are a problem. The rich young ruler came and said, oh, Jesus, how do I go to heaven? How do I do that? He said, have you done this? Oh, yeah, I've kept all these laws from my childhood. He says, what about these? And he dealt with his possessions, and he walked away. How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? How hard? What does the Bible say? Absolutely. And then Peter went, well, then who, Lord, can be saved? And then Jesus says, with God, all things are possible, because it's God's grace, God's love. It's His work, not ours. But when His work works, it works. Does that make sense? When His grace transforms, His grace works. Faith works. So these girls said, am I supposed to give up all my possessions? I said, no, but you're not to allow any of your possessions to own you, to control you. And the possessions that we have are to be surrendered for the work of the kingdom. Our bank accounts, our checking accounts, my books, your china, your tools, your toys. Nothing becomes our idol. Three demands. And these girls freaked. Freaked. They just freaked. You guys know what that means, right? Freaked. They were freaked. Not Jimmy John's freaky fast, but freaky day freak. Although Jimmy John's is freaky fast. But they freaked. It went back to, but I prayed the prayer and I don't like this. I really don't like what Jesus says here. I said, well, at least you said it's what Jesus says. It's not what I'm saying, because it's some people come up and say, I don't like your sermon. That was just really condescending. And I've got to the point, my age, I'm like, take it up with Jesus. Back off. Leave me alone. All right? It's Jesus. I'm not making this up. It's him. And once again, he's saying this. If it's not, these three demands are not the perfection of your life. They must be the direction of your life. Broken people still struggling with our flesh that's so ugly and vile at times. Saying, I want to surrender myself. Person, you are the person, you're the Lord. I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to do that. With a broken and a contrite heart. And be willing to say, I'm going to talk out in the community about Christ. I'm going to evangelize at the gas station, the Meijer stores, the Walgreens. I'm going to live Jesus and take the blows for him. And then possessions. Three demands. How are you doing so far? Every time I see, I've given this talk a lot of times in a lot of places, little churches, big churches, all over Canada, all over the country, Mexico, everywhere. And every time I do it, guess what I'm looking at? Me in the mirror. How am I doing? God, I don't want to do this. But these girls, they really got angry. They really got angry. The girl said, this is what she said. She said, these three areas, it's not in the prayer. I just simply prayed a prayer. I want to go to heaven. Well, don't we all? Give me a room of 500 kids. Give me a room of 500 kids, 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old. Give me the room. Give me 500. And I will talk to them about heaven and talk to them about hell. And then say, if you pray this prayer, you go to heaven. If you don't, hell waits. Come on! What's an 8-year-old going to do? What's a 9-year-old going to do? What's a 10-year-old going to do? By the time I'm through, I can probably say 500 kids tonight prayed the prayer and received Christ. We sign a book, they go home, and now they live perhaps. Maybe some got saved, but a whole bunch live in a false conversion state and they don't understand it, and it frightens me for their souls. I'm all against challenging with the gospel. I'm all against saying you need to think about this and repent and believe. But manipulation, coercion, come on, do you understand what I'm saying? Give me 500 kids. Hey, I can do it with high schoolers. We can do this. It's a problem. Peter never gave an altar call. He never did. Paul never gave an altar call. Jesus never gave an altar call. The gospel was proclaimed. And the power of God moved. And they said, what should we do, Peter? He said, repent and believe and turn from this perverse and crooked and wicked generation. Oh, that we would preach the gospel again throughout this country. We need it in America. We need it. Our Congress needs it. Our homes need it. Our families need it. We need it in the church. We can't be so arrogant to think we've got it all together. Oh, God, help us. So you're saying, well, what happened with the girls? Well, they took my Bible. They closed it up, and the one girl threw it right in my face. And she said, if that's what Jesus wants, I want nothing to do with it. I prayed a prayer to go to heaven. I didn't deal for this. Now, you can think about that, and you can argue with me and say, man, I had the youth pastor come up and say, Beckler, these girls are all upset. You messed it up. I mean, they said they prayed the prayer. You messed it up. They want to leave. They want to walk away. Can you really mess up? Can I mess up the work of the Holy Spirit? Even if I would have been wrong, which I was not wrong to challenge them because that's what the Word of God says, I cannot mess up what God has done. Thank God for that. Because I'm a mess. So they threw it and walked away. I still pray for their souls. So that last area of possessions, I was, Lynn and I were out, in Washington, I was speaking, and we drove off to get a cup of coffee. Washington, Seattle, coffee. It's coffee. It's coffee land. Everybody walked around out there like this. Hi, I had a coffee. Yeah. Hi, want to shake hands? We'll just kind of do that. We'll wiggle at each other, right? So we drove off to get some coffee. We're coming back, and I'm driving down this hill to go to camp, and this guy's walking up the hill on my side, But he's got a ball and chain, like a ball and chain, and he's carrying this thing. And he's walking up to this hill, and he's struggling. And I'm like, what is that guy doing? And I said, I got to stop and talk to him. Linda goes, please don't. He looks like a convict. I said, then he needs Jesus. And she's like, you're going to get a ball in your face, you know, and a chain wrapped around your throat. I said, well, oh, maybe. But I couldn't help it. Curiosity killed almost me. So I stopped, and before I could get out of the car, the guy was at my window. And so I'm like, whoa, there he is with this ball and chain. And I said, so what's up with the ball and chain? And I wanted to go, are you an escaped convict? I know, do I have to wrestle you to the ground? And he just kind of stared at me, and he said, let me tell you my story. I said, what's your story? He said, well, every year, he was a teacher, by the way, every year, he's a teacher, school's done, and he said, what I do is I get this ball and chain, and I walk across the entire state of Washington from the east all the way to the ocean. And I'm like, well, you're an idiot. What kind of training is that? Is that cross training? Bowling? But what is that? I didn't say that to him, but I was thinking it. But I thought, he's got the ball and chain, you know, careful, right? So I said, so why do you do that? And he said, because I am chained to the gospel. Now, I messed with him. You can understand that because you understand me a little bit. I messed with him. I said, why would you do that? Why would you walk hundreds of miles with this ball struggling? Because you're chained to the gospel? What's that? He said, well, because people like you will stop and ask me what that is. And then I share with them the story of Jesus Christ. And I said, share. And he did. And by the time we were through, we had our own little ball and chain worship celebration there on the hill. It was incredible, you guys. He was a teacher. He could have taken it. The point is this. He could have taken a second job. Right? It's understandable. Make more money to do more things. And you could even do more things for the gospel. But he chose to walk across the state, get the attention of people, sacrifice possessions and money so people would stop and, what are you doing, you idiot? And he would share Jesus with them. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do anything. Anything. Three demands. You'll do anything. He's got all this crowd. He's going to the cross, and he says, I'm building an army. Jim Elliot said back in 1948 at Wheaton College, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then he went off to the Aka Indians, and the five guys were butchered by the Akas. They went to bring the gospel. Could have been lawyers and successful, but they sacrificed. They renounced all they had. They would not be owned by their lives. And they went and gave their lives for Christ. People, persecution, possession. Those are the three demands Jesus says. If you're going to be my disciple, it's what I want. Not perfect, but I want you to go after that. Or don't call yourself. You don't have the right. Say this with me again. You'll do anything for the one you love the most. Look at three people and say that to them. Do it right now. Look at three people. Say it to them. You'll do anything. You'll do anything. And you'll do anything. Now I want all of you to look back at me and say, Chuck, you'll do anything for the one you love the most. Come on. Chuck, you'll do
anything for the one you love the most.
And that's true. That's what Jesus was saying in the text. I'm the one. How you doing? When I was 13, 3 or 4 years ago, I feel like it sometimes in my brain. And some of you are saying, well, you act like a 13-year-old. So I feel like it in my brain. I mean, really, come on. All of you who are, you know, we're moving up through. Sometimes, I just go, I'm 15. I just feel 15 in my head, but I try to do things and it doesn't work. And I'm like, why doesn't it work? I think it works, you know. But I'm 13 years old. I'm in high school in Chicago. First day of high school. Anybody grow up in Chicago? Chicago, that beautiful town. Huh? Lovely city, right? So I'm 13, I'm going through a puberty crisis. You want to talk biology for a minute? Anybody have a 13-year-old, 12-year-old in their home? Any junior hires in your homes? All right, you know what it's about. Your body's changing, your mind's changing, everything's changing, or the world is changing. It was during the middle 60s. So now you have an idea of how old I am. I was 13. I was singing Beach Boys songs. This is to illustrate the text. Hang with me, all right? You're going, what? He's out of his mind. So I'm on my way to high school, got a lumber jacket on, Levi's, penny loafers. I'm what's called a duper, a preppy. As I got close to the school, I noticed the other distinct group of human beings who existed at that time. This is no ethnic derogatory statement, but this is a reality of life. They were called greasers. They wore leather jackets, greased hair, shoes that had points on that could lift you to the moon. They had baggy pants, and they had shirts that were called wife beaters or dago tees. They were bad boys. Anybody watch Happy Day reruns? Anybody? They were the Fonzarelli, but Fonzarelli's a nice guy. These were bad guys. And they traveled in packs. They were the beginning gangs of Chicago. They were like pre-Gaylord, pre-Latin Kings. But they were all a part of that time. And I'm walking to school 13 years old, my lumber jacket. Those kinds of guys, they fed on us. I weighed about 120 pounds. I'm thinking football and girls. I think that's what I was thinking. They go together at 13 years old. True? Come on, guys. Guys are going, I'm not acknowledging that. My wife's next to me, you know. Well, you want to be thinking about girls at 13. You don't want to be the other. Okay, here we go. All right. So I'll leave it at that. So I'm walking up, and here's like on the steps about 30 of these guys. And here's a building that looks like a prison. Looks like a penitentiary. And I'm 13 in the midst of, you know, my voice is changing. I sound like I'm Scooby-Doo. Really? I've got my preppy duper clothes on. The animals are there to kill me. But you got to go because the bell rang at school. You got to go. So I walked up, and it took 30 of them to pounce on and beat up about 120-pound little freshman duper guy. I mean, spit on me, slap me. Now I'm a half an hour late for class. I'm in trauma, but I've been beat up. So I'm walking through the hallway. I want to get to my class. I'm a half hour late. Somebody says, freshmen are on the third floor, I think, this room. So I get up there, and I walk into the classroom, and my homeroom teacher, that I'm going to be with for the next 4 years, I'm not picking on you, Linda, but because you're much nicer than her, I'm telling you. You know, she looked at me, and she said, you must be Mr. Beckley. You're late. Get out. So she threw me out. So I'm in puberty. I've been beat up the first day and thrown out of class. How am I doing? I want my mama. I want a teddy bear. I want some counseling. I want something. Help me. So I stood out there for a while, and finally she said, get in here. I mean, she was a drill sergeant. 4 years of that. I won her over eventually. But I walked in, and I was terrified. You'll do anything for the
one you love.
So I walked in, and I saw in the front row something that I would devote my life to, that would change everything, that I would love. And it was a woman. It was a girl. And when a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else. There would be no person above her. I'd suffer any persecution. Possessions? I sold my stamp collection, which would be worth thousands right now. Yeah, was I an idiot? Duh. We do crazy things for people that cannot give us eternal life. So I wanted her. I wanted to be a disciple of hers in a sense. So I stalked her. You could do that in the 60s. You could stalk. You could. You could stalk. You didn't go to jail. You can't do it today. You go to jail. So I stalked her. I found her schedule, met her in the hallway, and I would say, can I carry your book? She'd say, get away from me. Right? I'd go into the cafeteria, get on my hands and knees while her girlfriends were hitting me in my head. I would hold her hand and sing her a love song. Because you'll do anything for the
one you love.
You understand the connection here, you guys? Jesus is saying, you're going to get on your knees for me? You're going to sing for me? You're going to stalk me? You're going to go hard after me? I think I even quoted Shakespeare to her. She doth teach the torches to burn bright. Seems as though she hangs upon a cheek of night as a rich Jew. I won't go on, but I quoted Shakespeare. And I worked 2 years at this. 2 years. I've had people say, you're stupid to do that stuff. But when you want somebody so bad, you want that relationship, you'll do whatever it takes. You'll do anything for them. It's what Jesus is telling the crowd in Luke 14. In the book, I go on and explain more chapter by chapter, detail by detail, the application of this talk. But he wants that from us. 2 years I worked. Finally, she said, and I'm not promoting dating, but 2 years, she said, after 2 years, I said, would you go out with me? And she said, okay, I think just to get rid of me. But 2 years, hard labor and work. I sacrificed. I was persecuted, made fun of. I was beat on, but I publicly chased her. And finally, she said, I'll go out with you. So we said, where do you want to go? You'll do anything for the... whatever she says, right? She said, well, I love amusement parks. There was one in Chicago. Oh, yeah. Tunnel of Love. Put her in a boat and take her through a tunnel. Oh, Jesus, thank you. We're just men, right? We're just nasty. But we get there. We're walking through the park now. I'm holding her hand. I'm actually holding her hand. I stalked for 2 years. I can't even talk. I'm mumbling. Right? And she said, would you ride any ride? And I said, you'll do anything. I said, sure, I'll ride any ride. She said, I love that ride. I said, oh, I do too. That's the Bobs. Anybody ever ride the Bobs? Remember the Bobs? One of the best roller coasters. You just roll. It's like the Eagle at Six Flags. You get off and you're like this. Ugh. So I said, I love the Bobs. She said, no, not the Bobs. The one behind it. It tickles my stomach so. And my mind went into a state of shock and terror because behind that ride was a ride called the Parachutes. People had been injured on that ride. Life-threatening ride. It went up 288 feet. It was built out of wood. Termites lived in it. They put you on a piece of wood with a piece of rope over your lap, hauled you up, and then you free fell, and you prayed to God that chute opened up. If it didn't, you came slamming down, and people were hurt. I was terrified. It was horrible. This was unbelievable. I love it. It tickles my stomach. I'm like, tickles my stomach? I'm going to go, I didn't say it to her, but I'm thinking, first date, I'm going to go up and throw up on her on the way down. She's going to go home and tell her father, and I'm going to get shot. But you'll do anything for the... Are you guys getting the connection? What we will go through for an earthly person who cannot give us hope and help really and comfort eternally. And right now. So I wrote it. 2 years later, in front of my house in Chicago, she took my high school ring, pulled it off, and threw it at me. And she said, we're done. I don't love you anymore. Thank God he doesn't do that to us. Done with you. I said, she started to walk away. I said, you can't do that. I mean, look at all I've done. I stalked. I sung. I rode rides. I suffered. I mean, everything for you. I said, you can't do that. If you do that, I'll... And she turned around, and she threw that female hip up. Pointed her finger and said, what are you going to do? And I said, well... Oh, and I didn't know what to say. You're desperate. I've got to keep her somehow. I love her with my whole being. And she says, what? She turns to walk away. And I said, if you walk away, oh. And I said, horrible, desperate words. I didn't mean, but I said them to try to keep her. I said, I'll kill myself. Jesus says, you're going to die for me? And she turned and she threw the hip out again. And she said, go ahead. Now she's calling my bluff. Now what do you, men, work with me? As a man, when your bluff's called, what do you got to do? You got to kill yourself. So I'm thinking, okay, I really don't want to do this. This is foolishness. I choke myself in front of her. Watch. What do you do? There was a car coming down the street. Picture this. It's coming down the street. I want to make it look like it hits me. I want to make it look like it hits me. Here, let's do this again. Ready? I want to make it look like it hits me. You know, in comedy, comedians say timing is...
Everything.
My timing was off, folks. I ran out to, you know, do this incredible act of desperation to keep this girl, which I didn't want to do, and the car actually hit me. Boom! How surprised do you think I was? I mean, I'm flying through the air going, I really didn't want to die for her. I was just a bunch of words. Just like a lot of us as Christians, oh, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. But when he calls our bluff, I landed on the windshield of the car screaming. The kid slammed on the brakes. He was screaming. Mouth to mouth, we were screaming. I flew off again. Second ride. Landed on the concrete. Thinking I was just, you know, my body was, I thought I was broken up and... If not broken up and losing body fluid, I kept thinking, Chicago rats, I'm a feast. They're coming out of the sewers, Dave. They're coming, right? And I laid there. And the kid gets out of the car and he's over me going, why did you do that? Because you'll do anything for the
one you love.
And some of you are going, how stupid are you? Are you getting the connection though? She couldn't save me. She's not going to give me heaven. She didn't earn righteousness for me. But I'm willing to die for a human being. I've had men come up after this talk and say, you're an idiot. Why would you do that? I'm like, well, because you'd do anything for the... And then I have women come up, or girls, and they come and they say, that is so romantic. And I don't say it, but I want to go, you're an idiot. Right? I've had a girl say to me, it'd been so cool. I want my boyfriend to run out in front of a semi-truck. Oh, what's wrong? Teenagers. Oh, my gosh. Well, I laid there and 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 I laid there. You'll do anything for the... That's the title of the book, and the applications to this talk are in there. And I want you to remember that, because that's Luke 14. Three demands. And I laid there waiting for her to come back. And she never did. But she did finally. And her name is Linda. We've been married 44 years. Yeah. She's home with our... She'd be here, but our grandson, Travis, is with us. And he was born with spina bifida, so he's got some special needs. And been a long morning for him, so otherwise we would have had them both here. But she came back. Because she's my girl. And I'm her man talking about my girl. Come on, I know even though we're here, you know that song. A bunch of you listen to oldies in Motown throughout the week, and you're doing the motions while you drive. Come on. She came back. It was a gift from God. But she can't save me. I can't be declared justified, not guilty by faith because of my wife. I love her to pieces. Met her when I was 13 years old. 44 years. I am blessed. And so is she. What? Well, men, don't you feel that way? Come on, guys. Come on, guys. Let me hear an amen from you guys. Come on, men.
Amen.
Amen. We're all blessed. But the greatest blessing is this. Listen, God saved my wife. And then she shared the gospel with me. And through all of that, somewhere in the mystery of providence, he humbled me and brought me to my knees. I thought I was saved and I wasn't saved. And the love and the mercy and the grace exploded into my life. And I am not perfect, but I want to follow my King. I want to do anything for Him. I want to try. I want to press on. I want to be obedient. Not because my obedience is going to save me, but my obedience, my trying obedience, proves that God has transformed me and given me heaven on earth and heaven in the future. Praise Him forevermore. And we need that in this church, and the churches in this area, and the churches in America and throughout North America, and in our Congress, those who truly believe in the loving and merciful grace of God that transforms and makes people new. And we need to teach the gospel right. You'll do anything for the... Think about that. If you're interested, I'll be back there and... The application's in the book. And again, it's not to make money. We're not making money off this. Because I want people to think. And I love people. And I love you guys. And I love your pastor. And I love this community. But for the glory of the King and the good of the community, may we follow Him with our hearts forevermore. I think we have a song.
Of course.
Let's sing.